Well, I certainly want to commend to you the sermon that we heard this morning from our brother Garrett. And I must confess to you right at the start that I was a bit jealous. You know, I have preached 10 points before, but it was a whole gospel meeting, and he could do it in one. And what wonderful wisdom we heard from the Word of God this morning. As Steve said, I'm excited to be with you live and in person tonight. I'm resisting the urge, I must tell you, of stumbling out of the gates and looking to the media room and saying, okay, let's start that over from the top. But I'm glad to see you. And I thank God that we have this opportunity to worship together, sing together, pray together, and be joined by our brethren through our live stream. I want to read from Romans, the 16th chapter. This is Paul's final words to the church in Rome. It's a letter that is filled with not only doctrinal but practical information. And the first 16 verses of the 16th chapter can easily be overlooked because they contain his greetings to people, many of whom we don't know and don't know anything about. So he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever need she may have of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Ansincritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who were with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, you need to understand as we begin that when he said, greet one another with a holy kiss, that was B.C., before Corona. So I don't necessarily recommend that tonight. But you know, the Bible is about people. When God chose to reveal his will to man, he did so by weaving in the stories of men and women. People we can relate to. People we become attached to, and they become our favorite character of the Bible. So much so that we might even name our children after these people. But the same Bible reveals a supporting cast. A list of people whose names are not so familiar to us, and we don't even know how to pronounce them. I just made those up as we went along. We don't know. But God knew them. And they were important enough to Paul the Apostle that he could not close this letter to this church without sending greetings to these brothers and sisters. And the only difference between somebody like Abraham and somebody like Andronicus is that God chose to tell us more about one than he did the other. In his eyes, they stood as equals. One of the words that Paul uses frequently, besides the word greet, is the word work. He says things like, workers in the Lord, or they have worked hard for you. So one thing that ties all of these names together, and 27 of them are one-hit wonders mentioned here and nowhere else in the Scriptures. This is what I want to recommend to you tonight about them. They were workers. They worked in God's kingdom. They worked for the Lord. Now, one of the things we have heard a lot over the last several months is the phrase working from home. Some of you may be working from home, not going to the office anymore, able to do your work from home. One of the memes I saw a couple of weeks ago was from a wife of a husband who was working from home. She said, can we just stop calling it working from home and start calling it living at work? But you know, that's what a Christian does. Our work is our life. And our life is working in the vineyard of the Lord. That's why these people are here. And that's why centuries later, they serve as an example to our brothers and sisters in the church at Southside. I want to talk to you tonight about working for the Lord. And I want to challenge your thinking about work. Because a lot of times we compartmentalize that into just one area of life. Not so with these one-hit wonders. First of all, number one, we have to see work as a contribution. Now, for us, we use that word to talk about how we make a living. And that is so. What do you do? We might ask somebody, where do you work? And usually we mean by that, how do you make your money? And so we think about work from the point of receiving funds. And this is the kind of lifestyle I want to live. And so this is the kind of work I'm going to pursue. Think about that. When the counselor asked you when you were in school what kind of work you wanted to do, you likely, if you were like me, thought about it first from the standpoint of, well, which occupation makes a lot of money? Because there are certain things in life I want. Well, I want you to see from these brethren in Rome that they saw work not from the standpoint of receiving, but giving. And so it is with the very first name on the list. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant. How would you like for that to be the first word used about you? He is a servant. She is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. So Cenchrea was a port city near the city of Corinth, where it is believed that Paul wrote this epistle. And so he is sending it from Corinth to Rome. And it is surmised that Phoebe was the vessel who took the epistle. And so now she's come into the church at Rome to deliver it. And he says, you receive her as a servant. Receive her, verse 2, in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever need she may have of you. And here's the reason: for she herself has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. The reason Paul said she, Phoebe, deserves a servant's welcome is because she herself is a servant. She's a worker. She sees something that needs to be done, and she does it. She's asked to do something, and she does it. She's a servant. She was a contributor. Now, a lot of people don't see the church that way. They see it more from the standpoint of, what can I get? You know, I have certain needs, and these should be met. And if I can't get those met here, well, I'll go somewhere else. But the same person, when someone else is in need, oh, well, I'm too busy. You know, this is my busy time of year, or I've got other things planned, or I can't do that right now. Not so for workers in the Lord. We have to see work as a contribution, something that we give. And the best gift is the gift of yourself. I remember when Morgan was a lot younger, I was outside working in the yard and went over to the water hose. I was doing some watering and just kind of splashed it in my face and got a drink. And she said, Daddy, I want some. And I said, no, Morgan, we don't drink out of the water hose. Guess what her next question was? Why did you drink out of the water hose? You see, when it's my needs, I expect you to drop everything. And if you don't come or you don't call, well, I'm going to raise the flag of complaint that people just don't care. But when you're the one who needs me, can't do it right now. When you want to work in the Lord, you got to see it as your contribution. It's what you give. And everybody has something to give. What did Jesus recognize in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42? The person who gives what? Just a cup of cold water. Not from the water hose, a cup of cold water. They shall not lose their reward. What did Jesus recognize about the woman in Mark chapter 14 and verse 3 who broke the bottle of perfume and anointed him? He said she has done what she could. That's working. That's contributing. That's being a servant. You ready to work for the Lord? Got to see work as a contribution. Number two, if you want to work in God's kingdom, You have to embrace hard labor. Now that's another phrase that Paul uses quite a bit in this context. They have worked hard for you. And that describes the work of the Christian. It is hard labor. Now, one of the couples that he mentions, we have heard of before. He calls them, verse 3, Prisca, that's also Priscilla, and her husband Aquila. We have read about them in Acts 18, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Timothy 4. But I want you to notice what he says about them this time. Verse 4, who for my life risked their own necks. That is a wordplay in the Greek. It means that they were willing to stick their necks out and lay their heads down so that they could be chopped off. What he's saying is they were committed to this all the way to death. If that's what it took, they were all in. For my life, they risked their own necks. Whatever service, whatever work they had done, it could have cost them their lives. But they were not the only ones. They were not the only ones willing to expose themselves to danger, to work hard. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junius, they are likely another married couple. What does Paul call them? My fellow prisoners. Even with the threat of imprisonment, they said, we must obey God rather than men. In verse 10, there is a man by the name of Apelles, and he is called approved in Christ. The word approved there means proven through testing. He had passed through the fiery trials. He had come out solid gold. But he didn't let the difficulty stop him. We've got to embrace that when you work for the Lord, it's going to be hard labor. We're not signing up for a bed of ease. There used to be a time in our country, and you see this when you watch old television shows or old movies, and you read about some of the older presidents, where it was just common that everybody read the Bible. And people talked about the Bible. They might call it the good book. Or they might say, as the scripture says, and maybe they couldn't tell you book, chapter, and verse, but they knew they'd read that. And people understood that Christianity was a way of life, that you made room for it in your life. That meant you had to say no to certain things and certain obligations you couldn't participate in. But then along came this wave of, that's too hard. That's too much. There are a lot of other things out there you could be doing. And people stopped working. Jesus never promised his disciples that if they would follow him, it would be a trouble-free life. In fact, it was when he started making demands that people left him. When he would say things like, if you want to be my disciple, go sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. He said that to the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful. That was too much. or when he said, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. You mean I have to die too? We have to embrace hard labor. Several months ago, somebody called and asked how much we charge to use the building for weddings. And I said, well, I'm sorry, we don't use our building for weddings. We don't rent it out. And I said, now, there have been extreme circumstances where one of the members might have to use it. But that's all that's ever been allowed. They said, how do I become a member of this church? And it's as if Jesus carried some brochure around with him where he offered different plans that you could sign up for based on how much you wanted to sacrifice, when really he only gave one. You're either all in or you're not in at all. You ready to work in that kingdom? It's hard work. We're used to weekends off. We're used to vacations. When you work for the Lord, it's 24/7. You got to work hard. If you want to work in God's kingdom, work for the Lord. Number three, it's going to involve working together. You have to work together. Now, while he sent these greetings to individuals, again, there's a word that we find repeated, and that's the word fellow. And so he might call them my fellow workers or my fellow prisoners. And what that is an indication of people who work together. Consider again Priscilla and Aquila. You ever noticed that in all four of those passages that they're mentioned in the New Testament, you don't read of one without the other? It's never Priscilla without Aquila or Aquila without Priscilla. It's always the two of them. Reminds me of the time I saw Jim and Michelle Alverson at the grocery store. And they said, we always go together. That way, if one forgets something, the other can remind them what they need. But think about that. Working together. Fellow workers. If it is so that one person who contributes can accomplish much, how much more when all are committed to the whole? And so, we work together. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon gives that principle to us where two are better than one. And he talks about it from the standpoint of traveling together on roads that might be dangerous, where there could be robbers or there could be pitfalls in the way. He said if one falls down, well, the other one can pick him up. He talks about the warmth of relationship, where you would travel and be in accommodations where there's not central heating and it could be a cold night, and so two people in one bed provide warmth for each other. That's embracing. He talks about a rope where strands are woven together, and how much stronger it is because they are tied together. Those are all working together, being fellow workers. In this text, again, all we have are the names. There's not any specific description. Sometimes the name itself in the Greek has a meaning, like the name Philologus. Did you see that one? It means lover of words. His last name was probably Bowman. But many of the names are women. You mean women can work in God's kingdom? We think about it from the standpoint of the public assembly, where God has given the leaders, the leadership role to the men. And so men, if all we do is think about working in the kingdom, is what we do in the assembly. Well, I lead singing and I wait on the table and I say a prayer every now and then. Is that all the work that's needed? What a small percentage that is of our time in serving the Lord. Those things are important. But if that's your definition of work, then you've eliminated women working in God's kingdom. But we've got names like Mary, Perses, Tryphena, and Tryphosa. And what were they? Workers. They've worked hard in the Lord. And we need men and women who will work, who will see what abilities God has given them and opportunities to use them and go to work. Not those who wait to be told, but go to work. Not those who say, well, I don't have much, but go to work. We need young people who will work. Not those who say that's for older people, or I'll wait till I'm out of school, or I'll wait till I'm working, or I'll wait till I'm married. But we'll see this great time of life of energy and opportunity, and we'll go work in God's kingdom. We need all people to remember how Jesus described the judgment. When all nations gathered before him and he made a separation, sheep on the right, goats on the left. Well, what was it that was the qualifying characteristic? Is it some immoral activity? Was it some great act of service? I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you just gave a cup of cold water. I was sick, and you visited me. You served and contributed. You worked hard. Because of that, the entrance into God's kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. Well, Lord, when did we see you that way? We would have done that, but we just can't remember a time when we ever served you that way. To the extent you did it and labored side by side and worked together, you did it to me. To those on the left, I was hungry, and you were going to get around to that. I was sick, and you were just too busy. When you didn't serve your brethren, you didn't serve me. I remember my last semester of high school suffering through government and economics. And there was Mrs. Hatcher, who I think was there in 1776 when the government was established. And she was going on about how a bill becomes a law. We asked, is this going to be on the test? Which is a teenager's way of saying, do I have to listen? Jesus said, this is going to be on the test. These will go away into eternal life. These will go away to eternal destruction because it didn't want to work. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You want to labor in God's kingdom? Let's get to work. In doing so, I can assure you that our names will not be recorded as these were in Romans 16. There won't be somebody trying to pronounce them centuries from now, wondering what we were doing as we worked hard. But they will be recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, written in heaven. And there we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It could be that the very first work you need to be about is obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Upon your faith and repentance tonight, your confession of that faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away and begin a life of service. It may be that you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. We're working together. We're laboring side by side in God's kingdom, and we want to encourage one another. There is a way that we can help you in your spiritual needs tonight. Why don't you obey Zion's call right now while together we stand, while we sing.